Amen. Thank you so much, David and Jessica. Appreciate that good number. Take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. In the time that we have together tonight, I'm going to attempt to do my very best to cover this topic, tongues, to speak or not to speak. Throughout the summer and now entering into the fall, I have been choosing for my Wednesday night topics a different topic each Wednesday night, with the exception of a couple that took me 2 weeks to get through, really a different topic each Wednesday night in relation to controversial topics. And we've been announcing these on our church marquee, and we've had folks visit as a result, and some interest has been stirred among folks as to the nature of what we're discussing. Now tonight, we're going to discuss something that is related to a broad movement that is known as the Charismatic Movement. And while there may be some in the auditorium, I think very few, who are unfamiliar with the concept of speaking in tongues, it has become such a wide-practiced or wide-discussed topic. We will define tongues, and then we're going to talk about the true and the false. But I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 39, this will just be a text. We'll step off from this text and examine more of this chapter in the course of the lesson. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy." To prophesy, that means to tell forth or to preach. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Don't forbid the speaking of tongues. Well, you say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't you going to discuss the matter of not speaking in tongues or why we do not speak in tongues? Yes, I'm going to talk about that. But the Bible does say, forbid not to speak with tongues. And I will say that as a Baptist pastor, I am not guilty of forbidding anyone from speaking in tongues. The problem is, no one out there is really speaking in biblical tongues. Now, see, that's the difference. Immediately, I'll be criticized by the charismatic crowd. They say, well, just another Baptist preacher telling people they can't speak in tongues. I forbid not to speak in tongues. But if you're going to speak in tongues, it had better be Bible tongues. It had better be according to the Scripture, not according to something that you've made up in your mind. You see, every experience of human existence must be tested by the Scripture. We do not force the Bible to fit our experience, whatever that experience may be. And if the phenomenon that is occurring in the modern charismatic movement, if it is genuine, then it will meet the description and the qualifications of the Word of God. If it is not genuine, then it will be different from and not related to the experience given in the Word of God. Let me just illustrate this principle and we'll move on. Jesus talked about being born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is an experience. How are you born again? By faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting Christ as your Savior, that is how you're born again. And Jesus said the experience of being born again is absolutely vital if you're going to see the kingdom of God. It means then that my born again experience must match what the Scripture teaches, or I'm in great trouble. There are not all kind of different born-again experiences. Now, to talk to a lot of people, you'd think that they were. Different people talk about having some kind of a spiritual experience, and they use the word very loosely, being born again. But ladies and gentlemen, being born again is the moment in time when I put my personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. It is when I realize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sins, I understand I cannot save myself, and I trust what Christ did on Calvary's cross, believing wholly in Him, I call upon the name of the Lord, and I am saved, I am born again. That is the Bible experience. And so my experience must match the Bible. In the same way that we would all agree that it's important that our born-again experience match the qualifications of the Bible, we should also all agree that if we're speaking in tongues, that that experience matches exactly what the Scripture teaches. And herein, I believe that the modern charismatic movement is weighed in the balance and found wanting. So let's look at our lesson outline and then we'll get into more Scripture in a minute. Tongues, to speak or not to speak. Now, I put an interesting quotation from Jimmy Swaggart. And this quotation, by the way, came from his sermon, The Charismatic Movement. And this sermon was preached before the big fall in Baton Rouge many years ago. But he said this in his sermon, The Charismatic Movement, quote, "Methodists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, everyone is speaking in tongues. The only group that the Holy Spirit bypassed is the independent fundamental Baptists." I wonder whose side I want to be on. And now moving right along. That's what Jimmy had to say about the whole matter. So just keep that in mind. Look at the introduction. The charismatic movement, with its insistence upon signs and wonders, continues to attract adherents from every walk of life. Most ardent charismatic enthusiasts insist that the biblical phenomenon of speaking in tongues has experienced a contemporary revival, and they would date this revival roughly to 1900 or 1901, right in and around that time period. Therefore, it is incumbent that Christians examine the Scriptures in order to gauge the legitimacy of the current claim. So what does the Bible say? And is what's happening in the charismatic church is that actually the biblical speaking in tongues. Now, we read in the Scripture about speaking in tongues, and there is a New Testament gift of speaking in tongues. The Bible makes it very, very clear. And we would do nothing to cast aspersion upon a legitimate gift given in the New Testament, sometimes exercised erroneously, the Church of Corinth being an example of that, but a legitimate gift granted by God. We would not in any way denigrate that gift. But we must ask ourselves, is the gift that is currently being exercised in charismatic circles the identical gift to the biblical gift of tongues, or is it a clever counterfeit? Now, before we go into this further, let me just give you another example of a difference. We know, for example, in the New Testament age that the gift of healing was given to certain individuals. The apostles were sent out. I taught my Sunday school class last Sunday. The apostles were sent out with the authority to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. So they had this authority. When they healed an individual, there was a physical, real healing that took place. One of the problems today with the modern charismatic movement is this. A lot of the miracles that take place in that movement are later proven to be false. How many of you saw or heard of the big documentary that they did on Benny Hinn? Did anyone see about that? Benny Hinn. Well, okay, a few of you saw that. Yet Benny Hinn, exposed thoroughly as a fraud, continues to fill coliseums across the United States. They interviewed individuals who had actually been quote-unquote healed on his television program, many of them who had the same maladies, even worse, after the supposed healing. Now let me say this. When Jesus healed, the individual was healed. When the apostles healed, the individual was fully healed. God still heals today. He heals in answer to prayer. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We do not denigrate healing. I believe in divine healing. I do not believe in divine healers. And I would just issue this to Jimmy, to Benny Hinn. If you can heal people at the touch of a finger, then get out from under your tent, leave your coliseum behind, go to Riley Children's Hospital and clear it out. And if you can't do that, then you're a fake, a phony, a charlatan. You have no kind of heart whatsoever. Because it's one thing to prance around in a white suit in a coliseum with a choir behind you singing How Great Thou Art and knock a few people who are half brain dead anyway, knock them to the floor. It's one thing to do that. And it's another thing to do something useful in going to a place where those children desperately need help. And any human being who walks into Riley Children's Hospital and can't get a tear in their eye and a burden in their heart, it would be inhuman to have that kind of power and not use it that way. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Well, I'll tell you what, a little common sense sure clears up a lot of false doctrine. Now, let's look at point number one. The Old Testament prophecy concerning the New Testament gift. I've given you references. I won't be able to look all of them up tonight for the sake of time. God confounded the universal language by creating various language groups at the Tower of Babel. Of course, we read about that in Genesis 11, verses 7 through 9. There was a universal language. People like to argue over what that language was. We don't know. Some people say it was Hebrew. I do not know, and it doesn't concern me at this point to worry about that. But God came down and confounded the language so that the various language groups were in embryo created by God and implanted in individuals in Genesis chapter 11. Notice point number one, the languages were distributed according to the descendants of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that is what the Bible teaches. To Shem were given the roots of all of the Oriental languages, certainly inclusive of Hebrew as well as the Asiatic tongues. To Ham were given the Hamitic languages or the African languages. By the way, it is interesting that linguists refer to the African languages as Hamitic languages. So all of the dialects of Africa then were committed to Ham and his descendants. To Japheth were given the Indo-European languages and the languages, Teutonic languages, and those that belong to the Indo-European family were given to Japheth, and so they were divided. They were divided in order to cause the people to scatter across the face of the earth. So all of a sudden, let's say in this room, God confounded the languages, and myself and Ken Schmitto, we could still speak English. Wendy, we're going to let you speak English too since you're married to Ken. Unless you'd rather speak German, you wouldn't have to listen to him anymore. The three of us are speaking English. But then we have David over here and the Crampies and Jeff. They're going to speak. We'll have them speaking German. Wendy, if she wants to, I guess. They'll speak German. Then we have a handful of people back there speaking Italian. Everyone's speaking these different languages all of a sudden. Well, I'm not understanding what the Crampies are saying, but I can understand what the Schmittos are saying. So at this point, since they're the only people I understand, I kind of get together with them. When God confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel, that is exactly how it happened. And it happened based on the descendants of the people group Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who later scattered across the whole world to populate the globe sovereignly according to the exact plan of God. Acts chapter 17 talks more about that. So we understand what happened there. That is the creation of human language. But point number two under A, note that the confounding of the languages was an act of divine judgment upon a people who were in rebellion against God. In Genesis 11, God came down. He said, boy, they're building this tower. They're congregating here. They're disobedient to my command to go and repopulate the whole earth and to spread out over the earth. God said, I'll confound their language. Why? As judgment for their disobedience. Now listen carefully. Keep this in mind. The confounding of the languages originally sprang from man's unwillingness to hear and obey God. That is a key. We find that in the book of Genesis. Point B, God had warned Israel that the sound of an invading army's foreign speech was to be interpreted as an indication of divine judgment. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, please. Deuteronomy 28. I think this is very important. You see this. We were here in another sermon recently, and I mentioned that Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter that describes blessing and cursing. And in the part that describes cursing that would be received because of disobedience, we read these words in verse number 49. Deuteronomy 28, 49. The Bible says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now notice, judgment was not merely the fact that a foreign nation would come against Israel, but part of that judgment, part of the way that they would identify that they were receiving God's curse for their disobedience, would be not only the invasion of foreigners, but their hearing a foreign tongue. Now notice how the Bible makes that very clear. That is part and parcel with the judgment. It is indicative. It's an indicator. When you hear the foreign tongue of this army come into Israel, you'll know that you have aroused my displeasure. That is what God said. Turn now to Isaiah 28. And this is a very key passage. Understanding that in Genesis, the confounding of the languages initially, of course, was due to God's judging the people for their disobedience. In Deuteronomy, he said, if you as a nation, Israel, would disobey, then at the point of your disobedience, you would face the hearing of a foreign tongue, an invading army, and you would know that you had aroused God's ire based upon the fact that they will speak a foreign language. That will be part of the judgment. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now listen carefully to this. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. A rest and a refreshing had been given and promised to Israel. This is prophetic, yet they would not hear. And in verse number 11, he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So again, because of their unwillingness to hear, God said, when you hear the stammering tongue and another lips, foreign languages, that'll be an indication that God's judgment is falling upon the people Israel. Point D summarizes this. Note that the Old Testament links the sound of foreign speech with God's judgment upon His people Israel. You say, Pastor, why is this so important? Because the verses I have just read are verses that the Apostle Paul quotes in the New Testament to explain the purpose of tongues. Now, please listen. If you miss this, you have missed the entire thing. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians explains that the purpose of tongues, and we're going to get there in just a moment, is God sending a message to Israel. Well, now, Pastor, I thought that speaking in tongues, just standing up and babbling in church, I thought that was just to get everybody excited. There's not a verse in the Bible that teaches that. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're from the standpoint, of course, of the Apostle Paul, and what Paul had to say about this. And of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14, look with me, if you will, beginning at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, is concerned with the matter of the tongues error at Corinth, their practice of tongues, their wrong emphasis upon tongues, and then their misuse of tongues. In verse number 20, right in the middle of the chapter, Paul says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. What is he saying? He's saying, now church, it's time to grow up. You've treated the tongues phenomenon, which was a legitimate New Testament gift, you've treated it as a toy. You've misused it and mistreated it. Paul says it's time to grow up. Why? Verse 21. In the law it is written. Now here's our quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 11. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Here's the interpretation, verse 22. The divine interpretation and explanation of tongues. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. They certainly are a sign gift, not to them that believe. Does everybody see that? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. To whom? He takes the verse from Isaiah, which was written to Israel, and he says, tongues as a sign are a sign specifically to Israel. When Israel refused to hear, God said they would hear in a jumbled or foreign language, not their own. You say, preacher, when did that happen? It happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It happened repeatedly in the book of Acts. And listen to this, always present. Examples, this keeps fading in and out, Bob. Do we have a problem with this mic? There are several examples of folks in the New Testament or in the book of Acts, for example, being saved and not speaking in tongues. Nowhere is tongues a requirement for salvation. Okay, understand that. Nowhere. There are several examples of that. But in every example in the book of Acts where we have folks speaking in tongues, there are Jews present. Why is that? Because this phenomenon was a sign to the Jews. Especially in Acts chapter 2, and we'll get there in a moment, it was recognized as something very, very unique. You say, what about the church of Corinth? Corinth as a city had a huge Jewish population. It is very easy to assume assumed that there would have been visitors present in the service where this could literally have been a fulfillment of the New Testament sign. Now, point number two. Let's continue looking at the purpose. Point number two. A, enthusiasm for the gift of tongues had given way to grievous abuses of the legitimate gift. Okay, this is the legitimate gift. We're not talking about the contemporary use today, but we're talking right now about the New Testament use. Over enthusiasm, though, there were abuses in regard to this. In correcting the tongues abuse at Corinth, Paul explains the original purpose of the gift. Tongues are for a sign to unbelievers, not believers. Paul quotes Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12 to substantiate the nature of the sign. Isaiah 28 indicates that tongues is a sign of divine judgment. Simply stated, the gift of tongues is a sign to unbelieving Jews of the divine judgment of God upon them for rejecting Jesus. It's exactly what Paul taught. We used to preach, what's happening down in the charismatic church? I don't know. I just don't know. But this is what the Bible teaches. This is what Paul said, wherefore tongues are a sign. Well, Pastor, why did God give the gift of tongues? Was it for evangelism? No. It was as a sign. How many times have I heard somebody say, well, in Acts chapter 2, it was for evangelism? No, it wasn't. Primarily, it was for a sign. They did evangelize with the use of tongues by preaching in foreign languages of all those who were present on the day of Pentecost. But primarily, tongues was for a sign to the Jewish people. And you used to preach a sign of what? A sign that God was now setting aside the Jewish people as the center of His program. And was centering His program in the local church. This group of apostles, these men, are not all they which speak Galileans? These Galileans now would have the blessing and the authority of God. And Israel, because of a rejection of Jesus as Messiah, has been set aside. And now God's program has turned to the local church. Point C. In the book of Acts, Jews were always present when the sign gifts of tongues was utilized. All right, now let's look at the properties of New Testament tongues. Turn to Acts chapter 2. My big concern is this. Is what is taking place in the charismatic church exactly what was taking place in the book of Acts? If it is exactly what has taken place in the book of Acts, then I would say nothing against it. Nothing. Pastor, could God give the gift of tongues today? Absolutely. God is God. He can do whatever He wants to do. But is what is taking place in the charismatic church actually the gift of tongues? Well, we need to find out. It's very important. Point A, the New Testament gift of tongues is a supernatural miracle of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This came upon them. This was spectacular. Them, is this, Bob, why don't you just do this? Turn this mic off and just give me the pulpit mic. I'll try not to wander too much. Will that work? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now pause there for a moment. Tongues, in its first manifestation at least, had several elements. Of course, it had the language element, which we'll cover in just a moment. It also had the sound element, arriving with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and then also a visual element, which was cloven tongues sitting upon them like as fire. I don't understand what that would be like, but I picture some form of a fiery apparition of some sort above the heads of the apostles. So something that through those senses, both the hearing and the seeing, something that kind of confirmed the supernatural nature. Verse number 4 explains that. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now pause there for a moment. Very important. This was a supernatural event. Let's look at how it is characterized. Number 1, the believers were neither expecting nor pleading for the gift. You don't find that. They were simply in prayer in the upper room. This came upon them. They did not have to learn nor practice the gift. I think it was Rod Parsley. Could you turn on this traveling mic for a second? Up there, Bob, or Don, or someone. Or Bob, I guess it's Bob's up there. I'm going to move over here. It was Rod Parsley in a church service at his big World Harvest Church out in Columbus. Rod Parsley, I watched him one time on television teach the whole audience how to speak in tongues. And he had his whole audience, vast audience of thousands of people stand, and he told them they needed to tip back their heads like this, and then they needed to repeat the word hallelujah over and over and over again and slur the word. And when they repeated it enough and slurred it enough and released themselves, finally they would just flow with all of this babbling. That's Rod Parsley teaching an emotional response. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. Does everyone understand that? You don't see that in the book of Acts. In fact, it seems like it came upon them. It was a bit of a surprise. That's how the Holy Spirit gave that gift. The gift, by the way, was not given in an atmosphere of emotionalism. They were simply in a place of prayer. They didn't have to work hard to work it up, because something that is supernatural does not need to be worked up by the flesh. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? You don't need to be taught this. Point four, the initial dispensing of the gift came with a visible manifestation. Of course, we don't see that today, and perhaps that did not continue on beyond that first experience in the New Testament. The Bible does not say. Point five, the gift was regulated by the Holy Spirit, not by the will of man. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when He gave the gift, He gave it the Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. It wasn't something you could turn on and off like a faucet. Now, I say that because in the charismatic movement, this phenomenon is turned on and off like a faucet by some individuals. When I was a student at Bob Jones University, I had a friend who came to the college, and I found out that his background was charismatic, but he had left the charismatic movement and joined an independent fundamental church. But I said to him one time, I said to Scott, I said, hey, did you ever speak in tongues? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I did. I said, well, what do you attribute that to? He said, oh, I did it all the time. I said, well, how did that happen? He said, well, I taught myself how to do it. He said, I felt like I wasn't fitting into the crowd until I taught myself. And so he says, I taught myself to babble. But he said, when you let go of your mind, it's amazing how easily you can just slide right into it and babble endlessly. And I said, you're kidding. And he said, no. I said, do it. He said, no, I'll get kicked out of Bob Jones. I said, no, you won't. I said, I won't tell anybody. I said, I want to hear you do it. I said, I want to hear you do it. And I had to persuade the guy. And finally, he just tipped back his mouth and just blah, 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 blah. And could do it as long as he wanted to. But was that the Holy Spirit? No. This young man would testify that in reality was just an emotional response or a psychological response. So it has to be supernatural. Point B. The New Testament gift of tongues, and this is a key here, the New Testament gift of tongues is always the ability to speak in a recognizable foreign language. Now, I want you to digest that statement. This is the crux of the matter. In the New Testament, there is not one example of tongues ever being anything but a recognizable foreign language unknown to the speaker. Well, right away I hear somebody saying, Pastor, what about the words in an unknown tongue? An unknown tongue is still a recognizable foreign language. Swahili is to me an unknown tongue. It is to you too. Do you understand? It's not a tongue unknown to the whole world. It's simply a tongue unknown to the speaker. Oh, but Pastor, what about the scripture that says, where Paul says, if I speak with a tongue of men and of angels, I'm speaking an angelic tongue. Oh, are you? Well, let me ask you a question. What language do angels speak? Oh, the Bible's very clear. What language angels speak? You say, Preacher, what language is it? It must be some kind of beautiful, melodious, angelic language. Well, check your Bible. The Bible's very clear. Angels always speak human language. There is not one example or one inference anywhere in Scripture where any angelic being ever speaks anything but a human language. To say that it is something other than human language, which, by the way, God created. To say it is something other than human language, you must prove that from the Scripture. You're making an assertion that the Scripture does not prove. But I can show you in the Bible where every time an angel spoke, they spoke in an intelligible human language. Now, having said that, let's quickly look under point B. I don't want to go too long. Point B, number one.
Tongues at Pentecost were foreign languages. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now then, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." All of these people on the day of Pentecost, they got together. Why? Because they heard every one of them speak in his own language. Everyone who was there. There were people from all over the world had gathered, from that part of the world at least, had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. They were in Jerusalem in that particular moment, and they marveled because they all heard these men speaking their language. Let me tell you, folks, if the apostles had stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "Tie my bow tie, untie my bow tie," that would not have amazed anybody. How about Wanda wants a Honda? That would not have amazed anybody. What amazed the crowd gathered was that these Galileans were speaking their language. And they acknowledged that these men were ignorant men. They'd not been educated. How in the world did these guys, a bunch of fishermen, speak all of these different languages? Ladies and gentlemen, do you see the miracle? The miracle was this. The languages were recognizable by those who spoke them, or by those who heard them, pardon me. They were unknown by the speaker. That is the miracle. Now look at point number one. The word language here in verse 6 is the word dialecto, from which we get our word dialect. There's nothing different from that. It's a language. The apostles miraculously spoke the language of the listeners. The word tongue in verse number 8 is another translation of the same word dialecto. Look at verse 8. "How hear we every man in our own tongue, our dialect, wherein we were born?" Do you see this, folks? Now, do you see that? It's obvious these are foreign languages. Move on down to verse number 11. Verse number 10, back up to verse 9. Here's a list. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." The word tongue there, again, a reference to human language. At least 11 different human languages. The word tongues in verse number 11 is from the word glossase, which has reference to the physical tongue and also means human language. Now here is what I'm saying. From the Word of God, legitimate New Testament tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in a recognizable foreign language unknown to the speaker. A recognizable foreign language unknown to the speaker. Pastor, are you going to let somebody speak in tongues? If they can, under the divine power of the Holy Spirit, speak in a recognizable foreign language, previously unknown to them, in God's divine power, and they follow the rest of the rules, including an interpreter who knows the speech, then they would be permitted to speak in this church. But it ain't happening. Because it doesn't happen in the charismatic church. Period. Well, you see now, preacher. Well, I heard about some missionary somewhere, and they spoke in the foreign language of the people. It was a miracle. Maybe it was. I'm not here to deny what you heard about. But I'm here to ask you, if I took a tape recorder down to a charismatic church in this community and recorded so-called tongue speech, and then bring that down to Indiana University, to the linguistic department, and ask the language experts there to identify that speech, I'm asking you, could they? The answer is no. The charismatic movement has burgeoned in the last 100 years, really since the 1960s, it's gained great impetus. Many studies have been done. Recordings have been made. Linguists have sat in services time and time again where supposed tongue speech has taken place. There is not one example of any of it being a foreign language. Not one. Now hear me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. If what goes on in the average church then is not a recognizable foreign language spoken under the divine power of the Holy Spirit, it is not the example of Bible tongues. And if it is not from the Word of God, it is a counterfeit. And it is most certainly a waste of time. I know those are strong words. But again, my authority is the Scripture, not someone's experience. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Note that the whole chapter was penned under divine inspiration to correct the tongues heresy. But there are certain policies regarding the use of tongues that are, by and large, ignored in the average charismatic circle. And I don't have time to cover them all, but let me list them for you, and you can read the references later on tonight, maybe as you go home and study the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 6, teach that prophecy or preaching is superior because it edifies the church. Remember, tongues aren't for the church anyway. They're a sign to unbelievers. Point B, understanding is of paramount importance. The vital thing is that the message be understood. That is of paramount importance. Point C, interpretation is essential to make tongues beneficial. Now listen carefully. No tongues were to be practiced apart from an interpreter present. So when somebody's speaking in a service and then all of a sudden they kind of launch into tamabotai and tamabotai, and then they continue on like Benny Hinn does, it's against the Word of God. Because he just babbled about something but had no interpreter. What did it do for you? Well, it makes me chuckle. What did it do for you?
Well, preacher, you know, he started speaking in that heavenly language. It means that everything he says is right from the mouth of God.
That's exactly what Benny wants you to think. Pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket and drop another buck in the offering plate, because that's what he wants. But it's not according to the Word of God. Point D, frequent tongue speech is less valuable than a few words spoken in an understandable manner. Look at that at verse number 18. Verses 18 and 19. I'm looking at the wrong chapter here. Verses 18 and 19. He says this, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Paul spoke with a lot of tongues, foreign languages, divinely given by the Holy Spirit. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Just five words. Five words, plainly understood, is of more value than words of a foreign language spoken that have no understanding or meaning to the listener. How is it then that some churches are so bent upon everybody speaking in tongues? They line up people in prayer lines. They have the deacons and the pastor lay hands on them. They try to get the gift. They swoon and they faint in the aisle. They hope they get the gift. And I know one young man who never did get the gift. He started 12 years old coming forward. The preacher laid hands on him and never got the gift. People sat around him and prayed for him. People wept. People screamed. Other people spoke in tongues. He said it was absolute bedlam. And he never got the so-called gift. Paul said, five words spoken in the understanding is of more value than even the legitimate speaking of tongues, a foreign language. Isn't that interesting? Remember, Paul's always referencing a legitimate gift. Point E, every aspect of public worship must accomplish edification, and edification comes through understanding. That's verse 26. No more than three tongue speakers were to participate in any given service. The gift was legitimate, but we could have a guy speaking Italian here, and a guy speaking in German over here, and a guy speaking in Chinese over here, but never more than three in a given service. Well, Pastor, I was in a service one time where everybody broke out. You were in a service that violated the Word of God. Just that's exactly what the Bible teaches. By the way, tongue speakers must take turns, not randomly. Verse number 27. They cannot overlap one another. Oh, Pastor, it was so powerful. Everyone started blah, 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 all at the same time. It's disobedience to the Bible. Even if it were the legitimate gift, that's disobedience to the Bible. One interpreter must be present for all the speakers. That's verse number 27. Must be. If there's no interpreter, you're to keep silence. Why? Because it wouldn't edify. The interpreter would interpret the foreign language and give the meaning. Apart from the meaning, there was no edification. Does everyone see this? Paul is discouraging this abuse of a legitimate gift. If no one is present to interpret, the tongues must not be exercised in the church. Verse number 28. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Zip your mouth if there's no interpreter. Now, by the way, let me ask you a question. Well, Pastor, someone just stood up and started babbling. Did he know there was an interpreter present? Yeah, but somebody else on the other side of the room stood up and interpreted it. Does that person know the language? Oh, well, Pastor, it wasn't a human language. That's the problem. both the speaker and the interpreter can fake it if it's not a human language. If it's the legitimate gift, it will be a legitimate human language. There's no question about that. And then point J, women must never speak in tongues in a public church service, ever. That's forbidden. Let your women keep silence in the churches, and that is in the context of speaking in tongues. Does everyone see that? Ooh, how many churches obey this rule? All I'm asking for is this, and I think it's reasonable. I'm asking that the tongues in which we would participate be recognizable, provable foreign languages. And then I'm asking that all of the rules that the Apostle Paul laid down in 1 Corinthians 14, that those would all be obeyed as the tongue speaker miraculously speaks a known and recognizable foreign language. That's all I'm asking for. I'm not asking for anything more than what the Bible says, am I? I didn't think so. No. I'm simply saying let's make it a Bible experience, and then when we have the Bible experience, let's follow the Bible rules. Now, have I forbid the speaking in tongues? No, because I'm not to forbid speaking in tongues, but your tongues must be the Bible tongues. It's not just vain babbling, folks. It's not just making a sound. By the way, the concept of tongues, as far as a babbling is concerned, not tongues as in the Bible sense, but as far as a babbling is concerned, that babbling was not foreign to cultic and pagan and heathen religions. In Corinth itself, there was in the temple at Corinth, the heathen temple at Corinth, there were prostitutes, temple prostitutes, who engaged in ecstatic speech. But it wasn't a foreign language spoken in the divine power of the Holy Spirit. Please understand that. Let's quickly cover the contemporary problems regarding tongue speech. A, there are no provable examples of so-called tongues actually being a recognizable foreign language unknown to the speaker. Now, that's contemporarily. In the New Testament, they were. But I want an example of this, a provable, verifiable example of this taking place in a church. Could God miraculously allow someone to speak in a foreign language on a mission field somewhere in some remote place for the preaching of the gospel? Sure. And I would never limit God. But if you're going to practice this in church, again, it must be a recognizable language. Point B, anyone can learn to babble. Strange babbling can be an emotional or learned response. If tongues is mere babbling, there is no way to test the legitimacy of the claimed supernatural experience. Now, I want you to understand that right there. Pastor, I know what happened to me. Like a turkey somewhere. I know what happened to me. Well, if you set aside the Bible standard of it being a foreign language, I have no way to prove or disprove whether you're legitimate or not. It is something that can easily be faked, but you can't fake the ability to speak in a language that you've never learned. Does everyone understand that? I must be able to verify, is this really a revelation from God? I'll know it if it is a recognizable foreign language. Anyone can babble. Point C, the crowd in Acts 2 recognized the miraculous nature of the tongue spoken there because the tongues were recognizable foreign languages not known to the Galileans. In Acts chapter 2, the crowd marveled. Are not all these which speak Galileans? Why would they say that? Galilee was north. Hey, the north part of the country, that wasn't where the smart folks lived, okay? The educated lived in Jerusalem in the south end. The north part of Israel, that was where the fishermen and the tradesmen, they lived up there. Hey, bunch of dumb bunny Galileans! But man, they sure learned a whole bunch of languages while they were with Jesus. And we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. How is this possible? Does everyone see? The miracle was not, how silly that would be. How ridiculous would that have been on the day of Pentecost? The miracle was all these unlearned men were speaking languages they did not know, and the crowd recognized it as such. Point D, the so-called tongues experience has unified apostate groups, including the cultists and Roman Catholics. And this is a point that must be made. The ecumenical movement, gathering all the different groups together, is using the impetus of this so-called experience. Oh, it doesn't matter what we're teaching, it doesn't matter what we're preaching, it doesn't matter what we believe about the Bible. None of these things matter as long as you've got the gift and I've got the gift. We're all okay. Jimmy Swaggart said, it's the only independent Baptists are the ones that have been forgotten in regard to the so-called gift. And then lastly, let me say this. Paul's plain regulations regarding the use of tongues are not heeded by the modern charismatic. I have never seen an exception to that rule. Now, here's what I'm saying. I have not forbidden speaking in tongues. But if you're going to speak in tongues, it must be supernatural. It must be a recognizable foreign language, and you must obey all the rules. Is it too much to ask that the experience of our church mirror the experience of the New Testament? I don't think so. Well, you say, Pastor, I guess probably we're not going to speak in tongues. Oh, if God gave us the gift of speaking in a foreign language supernaturally, we would. But what we're not going to do is manufacture a psychological counterfeit that makes less sense than the babblings of a two-year-old in our church nursery and place that as the centerpiece of our worship to God. The devil's fingerprints are all over that kind of philosophy. And remember, Paul said, I'd rather speak five words. And he was referring to the legitimate New Testament species of tongues. He said, I had rather speak five words with the understanding than 10,000 words in a foreign tongue. I'll tell you what, folks. Simply reading the Bible clears up a lot of question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this New Testament gift, exercised so plainly and clearly as a miracle among the apostles. And Father, we would honor the Bible tonight. We have not forbidden anyone from exercising this gift. Were you to give it today, this ability to speak in a foreign tongue previously unknown to the speaker. And Father, we would never limit that. But Lord, as we look across our world today, we see that that is not the experience that so many are claiming. Help us, Lord, to be biblicist, to be willing to set aside our experience to acknowledge the teaching of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to elevate the Bible, and then every experience may be judged by these things. Bless us, Lord, and strengthen our faith. And, Father, I pray that as we seek to serve you, as we preach the Bible in an intelligent and clear manner, as we preach the Word of God, may souls be saved who come under the sound of the message of the Word of God. Bless this message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to go.